Well, I have kind of a New Year's message for you today as we look into another year. They go by quicker and quicker. I don't know how that happens, but it seems like they whistle on by. And life is short, and before long, we'll be out of this place. But in the meantime, God has given us such assurances in His Word as to what His plans are for us. And His plans for God's people, and they're not evil, they're good. He has good plans for us. Sometimes they're murky to us. We can't see into the future. But when we look at the promises of God, when we look at who God is, and we can see that God is in control for the long haul, sometimes we don't know what's going on. Sometimes we're questioning even God. Why are you doing things the way that you're doing them? And why are things working out the way they are? So for a few minutes tonight, as we did this morning, we're going to be looking at the life of Moses, some of his life, and see that God was in control and God had a plan in spite of the circumstances that Moses found himself in. And I want to start with this verse in 2 Corinthians 4:7, and I'm going to finish with this verse because it shows us something wonderful here that God, who has come to live in us, is going to continue to show His excellent power in spite of the earthen vessels that we are. And it says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So what the Bible is telling us here, that we're clay vessels. Now that's true, because we know that in the very beginning it was God who formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, didn't He? Dust you are, and dust you shall return. We're the clay vessels. We're the vessels that God has made to hold this wonderful treasure. But the contrast is great here. He gives the contrast here, that here you have just a clay pot, just an earthen vessel. Heather's sister's been started pottery a couple of months ago, and she's just loving doing pottery. So guess what every one of her family got for Christmas, right? They got pottery, right? Because she could make it and make it with her own hands. And those clay pots, and so she did a really nice job for, you know, just starting out. And when you see these clay pots, they're beautiful in themselves, but they're designed for something. What are they designed for? To put something in it. So what goes into it is what's meant to be on display. When you get a bouquet of flowers, you do get a vase to go with it, but it's the flowers that you're sending. You know, whoever heard of somebody in the hospital, you send them a vase with no flowers. They wouldn't be too impressed, would they? Why? Because it's the flowers that are supposed to shine. And when the Lord says that we're the earthen vessels, and that He is the treasure that comes within, there's no higher treasure in this world than Jesus Christ. There's no treasure that you can find in the wealth of the world or in relationships or anything else that can be as wonderful as the treasure of Jesus Himself, who has come to live in you, earthen vessel. So sometimes we're very aware of the fact that we're earthen vessels. Someone wrote a book, it was called God Uses Cracked Pots. Now, he didn't say God uses cracked pots. He says God uses cracked pots. And it was probably from this text that he was speaking about, that God can use us. And that's what I want to share with you tonight. God can use you. He can use you. He has designed. It isn't how powerful you are. It isn't how beautiful you are. It isn't how able you are. It's who He is that makes the difference. It's the treasure that makes the difference in the earthen vessel. It's the treasure of Jesus Christ Himself coming within us, so that in a sense, it's when people, you know, you go to the somebody sends you flowers, you're not remarking so much about the vase. It's the flowers that you're looking at, and this is the very flower of God, is none other than Jesus Christ Himself, whom the Bible has made it clear that He has come to live in us. So it's wonderful to know that this is the case. And the reason why we're the earthen vessels, and that the excellence of, is so that the excellency of the power is of God, and it's not of us. The reason is that God gets glorified. Just like the flowers, what's noticed, not so much the vase, so it is that God gets noticed, not so much us. And that's a good thing, friends. Wonderful. Because I know there are a lot of times when we feel like, really, we feel very earthen. We feel very small. We feel weak. We say, who am I that God could even use me? I can't speak well. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't. So how can God use somebody like me? Listen, God is looking for jars of clay. And you can say, that's me. I qualify. Regardless of what you think you are, let me let you know that the excellency of the power is not of us. It's of God. And that's so assuring. Because we can say, yes, Lord, you can use me. Well, you know, I'm so quiet, God would never use me. Or I'm so vocal that God would never use me. Doesn't matter. Either way, God chooses crackpots like us. And praise God that he does. So let's go for a few moments. We're going to dance through some scriptures here. Look at the life of Moses in a snapshot. I might read a little fast here and there. Heather will slow me down, you may be sure. But anyway, here we go. In Exodus 2:11, we have the story of Moses. Now, just to introduce it, everybody's here heard of Moses, right? Right? So Moses was this man of God who was born in very adverse circumstances. Situations where the children of Israel were multiplying, the Egyptians looked at them and they said, we've got to enslave these guys because they're going to take over our country. That wasn't enough. They still kept multiplying. They says, we're going to do something about it. We're going to kill the males. When they're born, we'll get rid of them. And that will slow down the population. And so that was their plan, was to kill the males. And that's what they were going to do. That would take away their strength, the vigorousness of them, because they would be mostly females instead of the men. And that was their plan. But what happens? God had a plan. God had a plan. And that plan was that Moses would be born. And not only would he be born, but he would live. He should have been put to death. But what happens? His mom says to Miriam, the sister, let's put him in this pitch pine basket. Let's set him out on the river Nile. We'll let him go, but you watch and see where he lands. Now, I'm sure that they had it well planned, that he would land right in the lap of Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter plucks this baby out of the water, which is what Moses, the name Moses mean, taken out of the water. And so Pharaoh's daughter lifts him up and she couldn't resist it. I mean, what mama could resist? What woman could resist a nice baby coming up out of the water? So she adopts the baby, takes him home. Eventually, first of all, God even had that planned well, because she said, I can't nurse the baby. Is there anybody that go find a nurse for him? And Miriam comes up and says, I know somebody that can nurse this baby. And of course, it was his own mother. And so Moses gets to be brought up to be nursed by his mother, and then delivered into the hand of the Egyptians. And as he grows up in the Egyptian household, we find out a little later here in the book of Acts, he was mighty indeed. He had it all at his fingertips. And yet, here's what happens. As Moses had grown old, he was 40 years old at this time. And around 40 years old, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brothers and looked at their burdens. He saw their burdens. He knew that he was Hebrew. He knew his story. And they were his people. And he cared for them. He had compassion on them. And so when he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brothers, he looked this way and that. And then he saw no one. He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? And he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely the thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. There's a whole other story that we're not going to go into tonight. But we're going to go to the book of Acts now, because the book of Acts is going to take us through the story again. And in the book of Acts, we have more detail. We find out what Moses' plan was. We find out that Moses had a purpose and a plan in killing that Egyptian. And here it is. At this time, Moses was born, was well-pleasing to God, brought up in his father's house for 3 months. And when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. This was a man of power. This was a man in a great position of authority. This was a man who was not only was he powerful in body, but in mind as well. It says he was mighty in words. That's quite a thing. What's that? Yeah, that's right. Mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him, and who was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brothers would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they didn't understand. So now we see Moses' motive. Moses, being mighty in word and in deed, being in the court of Pharaoh, having compassion on his people, having heard from God, you see, what does it say? They would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. He already had heard from God that God was going to use him to deliver the Israelites from the Egyptians. Wow. So Moses says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get rid of the Egyptians one at a time. I'll kill them all off. Good plan? I'm afraid not. Sometimes we can know what the will of God is, but we don't know the way of God. And that can be a big problem. The will of God is important, but the way of God is important too. How is he going to accomplish this? He is not going to accomplish it by a Moses who is mighty in word and in deed. He's not going to accomplish it by a Moses who sits in the court of Pharaoh. He's not going to accomplish it in any of these fashions. He's going to humble Moses. He's going to make Moses realize what a crackpot he is. He's going to make him realize what a jar of clay that he is. Because then the excellency of the power was not of Moses anymore, but of God. So Moses finds himself in the situation, as we read on in Acts 7, and the next day he appeared to the two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers, why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" And so at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. So now Moses, 40 years old, in the vigor of his strength, who was ready to tackle the Egyptians, ready to take them on, finds himself fleeing for his life. And now 40 years have passed. 40 years of being a shepherd in Midian. 40 years of being on the backside of a desert. 80 years old. Now God says, now I've got him where I want him. Friends, we can trust the Lord. God can use you at 80 years old, you know. He can do more at 80 than he can at 20. God can do anything at any time. But what he wants is those who are broken of themselves, their strength, their power, their ability, that they might know God's strength, God's power, and God's ability. And so at 80 years old, he sees God comes and appears to Moses in the fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and he drew near to observe. The voice of the Lord came to him. And then the call comes for him to go to Egypt, which we're going to look at here in the book of Exodus. Now we'll go back into the Old Testament. And in Exodus 3:1, it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" What a call. 80 years old, had heard the voice of God to some extent, had thought that he was to be the deliverer in Egypt, but that was long ago history now. See, God knows what he's doing. For Moses, tried, failed, that's over with. Now I'm a shepherd, got my family, I'm staying here. That's where Moses' head was at. But suddenly, the Lord appears. He said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Our friends, when God comes to us, there is holy ground there. Wherever God is holy ground. And God brings us into his presence. And he draws us into his presence. And wherever in your journey through life, there will be times when a burning bush will appear to you. And you might say, I haven't seen one yet. It may not be in the same fashion, but God wants to speak to us. And there will be encounters with God in your journey. You see, it's a process. And God is in that process of breaking us of ourselves so that he might be the power in our lives, so that his treasure might flow out of us, the earthen vessels. So God says to him, remember he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hevites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. The Israelites had lived in Egypt for almost 400 years. And for a large part of that time, they had experienced blessing. Because Joseph, if you remember the story of Joseph, was the one who had led them down into Egypt during that time. All under the plan of God. But then the oppression came. Then the slavery came. And then and all of that, God saw. You think God doesn't see the sufferings of people? He does. You think God doesn't see us when we are suffering, when we are going through trials, when we are in distress? He sees it all, but he has a timetable in it all too. And he knows what he's doing in the midst of all of these things. The cry of the children of Israel has come to me. Praise God. We can cry out to God in our sorrows, in our struggles, in our trials. And he does hear our cry. Isn't that wonderful? He does hear our cry. So come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses had an answer to that. And what does he say? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So Moses says, who am I? What can I do? You know, I already tried that, God. I thought I was going to do that already. 40 years ago, I tried that. Now I'm 80. Who am I? Fair enough question, don't you think? Who am I? He said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I've sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So God identified who he was, and he used this title, which means basically, I exist. In the book of Revelation, we have it coined like this, who was, who is, and who is to come. I am. In any time, in any age, under every circumstance, God just exists. Before there was anything, I am was present. We know the Hebrew word for this is Yahweh, which has been translated in English into the word Jehovah. So the name that he told them was I am Yahweh. I am the one who exists. So we have Moses, first of all, asking, who am I? And then the next question is, who are you? Right? Who am I and who are you? Those are two good questions for us to know. Who am I? I am the sinner. I am the one who is weak. I am the vessel that's unable. Who are you? I am the great I am. I am the one who exists. I am the one who said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, as Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. The same one when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the garden, and they came and they said, he said, who are you seeking? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He turned to them and he said, I am. And they all fell backwards in the presence of the great I am, the Yahweh, the Jehovah, the Almighty God, because that's exactly who Jesus is. We need to know who we are, yes. But we also need to know who he is. We really do. We need both. We need both. But when we understand who God really is, God promises, he said, look, this is what will happen. You will serve God in this mountain. Moreover, God said to Moses, you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, the Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I've surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I've said, I'll bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. I'll get you there. Trust me on this one. That's what he says. Then they will hear your voice, and you will come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, now this sounds fantastic. It sounds fantastic. You're going to go and stand before the king of Egypt, the most powerful country in the world at this time, and you're going to tell them, you're going to say, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey in the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. No, he's not going to let you go. God's laying out the plan, isn't he? He's telling him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. You'll put them on your sons and your daughters, and you will plunder the Egyptians. So he's been very specific. He tells him, this is what's going to happen, Moses. So Moses had an answer for that. Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. God's pretty patient, right? Moses is looking for every objection. Are you? Trust God. Live for him. God can use you. You'd be surprised what God can do through a willing servant who's willing to do what God says. But in that process, he'll break you off yourself. He'll take you down so that he can bring you up. So the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? A rod. Cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. And the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. That's a nice way to get a snake. Try taking a snake by the tail and see what happens. You got to be kind of careful of that one, right? And he reached out his hand and caught it. It became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. He put his hand in his bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And that would be freaky. Then he said, put your hand back in. When he took it out again, it was normal again. So he said, if they don't believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it will be if they don't believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on dry land, and the water you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. And so we have God saying, Moses, I'm telling you, I'm giving you everything that you need. It's not your power, Moses. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do it for you. And I am the great I am here, Moses. Have you got the message? What does Moses say? Oh, Lord, my God, my Lord, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Now, what did it say about Moses earlier? He was mighty in word and in deed. He lost it all somewhere along the way. He spoke to the sheep for too long. He could probably speak sheep language more than he could speak human language now. He said, Lord, I can't do this. I can't speak well. Now, maybe he believed that he couldn't. I don't know. But God was calling him, you see. God was calling Moses to a task. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Had not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say. The Lord says, I'll take care of this, right? We can trust the Lord. We can trust him. But he said, here's Moses' answer now. Oh, but he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else you may send. He says, Lord, please send somebody else. I don't want to do this. Lord, I'm 80 years old. I got my sheep, got my wife, got my kids. I'm content where I'm at. Sometimes God has to shake up our contentment and call us. May we respond to that call, whatever it may be. Now, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He says, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know he can speak well. And look, he's coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. God is gracious. He's going to use Moses whether Moses likes it or not. Get used to the fact that God is God and you're not. And trust him. Lean on him. This coming year, God is going to call you. He's going to be calling you to do things for him, to honor him. Maybe in the small places, in the big places, whatever it is, God wants you to be sold out to him. And as you understand your weakness, and many of you don't have much trouble with that, you feel like, oh, I'm so weak, I don't think God could ever use me. Listen, understand that God wants to bring us to that place to understand. We find out who we are, but let's find out who he is. Let's understand that God is more than able to accomplish what concerns us, that this treasure is in this earthen vessel, that we can go forward in the strength and in the power of God. We can lean on him. And when all seems lost, when it seemed like the dream that Moses had 40 years ago was done with and over with, and it was just so gone from him that he had not even a hope, not even a glimmer of hope, even when God appears to him in a burning bush, reveals himself to him, tells him what his plan is, shows him the signs, does everything that needs to be done, says, listen, I'll be your mouthpiece. Even then, Moses was so broken, he says, send somebody else. So he says, listen, I'm going to send Aaron to come alongside of you. You'll speak to him, you put the words in his mouth, and I'll be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I'll teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself will be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as the mouth of God. And you shall take his rod in your hand, and you shall do the signs. So he says, okay, I'll get Aaron to do the speaking for you. He wasn't going to stop. He says, I got a plan, Moses. You're going to have to walk in it, whether you like it or not. Let's cooperate with the Lord. Let's say to the Lord this year, Lord, here I am. And Lord, do whatever you need to do to humble me. Lord, make me ready to serve you. And make me willing to be the servant that says, yes, Lord. So finally, Moses returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, said to him, please let me go and return to my brothers who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. And Moses took his wife, his sons, and set them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in your hand. But I will harden his heart, so you will not let the people go. And you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. And ultimately that's what happened. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him in the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord that had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. You know, in our weakness, sometimes God brings others alongside of us too. And in this case, Moses couldn't do it alone. So God sends Aaron to help him. I just want you to see that God is more than able to accomplish. And so the Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoke to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, he looked on their affliction. They bowed their heads and they worshiped. Help had come. And it came from an unlikely source. Many, many years ago, Moses had gone. 40 years earlier, Moses had disappeared off the scene, never heard from him, never knew that he still existed. And now, there he is. By the hand of God, there he is. We see that Moses made a step way back at 40 years old. Now, he went about it the wrong way, But he still took a step of faith. You see, God sees us, and he sees our feebleness, and he sees the efforts that we make sometimes, even in their failing, in their failings. God is still there. And we have Moses listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith. But where did he take the step of faith? It was when he was 40 years old. It says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, some would say, well, how could he be not fearing the wrath of the king when he ran from the king? This is not what it's speaking of here. It's speaking that he took the stand that he did in slaying that Egyptian in spite of the wrath of the king. That he took a step of faith because God was calling him to be a deliverer. So he stepped out in faith and tried to be the deliverer. He wasn't ready for it. It wasn't the time for it. And God understands that. There are times when we struggle. There are times when I've gone a long ways trying to do something and it seemed like it all fell apart. But I didn't stop. I kept looking to the Lord saying, okay, God, show me what to do. And, you know, and eventually things happen. In Inverness, 30 years of doing ministry in Inverness, more than 30 now, I suppose, more like 37 years, 36 years of doing ministry in Inverness. Now things are being brought to fruition. But there were times when everything just fell apart. And it seemed like it would never go forward again. There are times when I was on my face crying out to God. Ministry in Shetty Camp, same thing. Ministry here, at times you wonder, Lord, is it ever going to move ahead from here? But God sees the long picture. And I'm going to put my hand in his and I'm going to trust him. And I'm going to try to be found as faithful as possible as I make this journey. But God can use anybody. He can use any one of us. If we are willing to be used by him. And even when we're unwilling, he can chase us down. And he can make us willing. Praise God. He is that powerful and that able. Many years ago in the late 1800s, some of you have read this story and heard the story of a Mr. Foster, who was a preacher, who was living in the valley, in Annapolis Valley. And he had a nervous breakdown. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't minister any longer. Weakness. Here's a broken vessel. There he was, this jar of clay. And yet he read an advertisement in a newspaper saying they were looking for a pastor for a church in Margaree Valley. So what does he do? He looks at it and he says, I believe God's called me to go there. What did his wife do? No, you're not fit to be in ministry right now. You've just had a nervous breakdown. Forget this idea. But he was determined to go. And so he headed for Margaree Valley. They didn't even know he was coming. He sent a telegram ahead saying, I'm coming, open the church, I'm going to have a service. They had never had anything like that happen before. They read the telegram and the elders got together and said, what are we going to do with this guy? We don't know what to do. Well, they decided, we'll give him one night, and if we don't like what he's saying, we'll lock the church against him. So the man shows up. Mr. Foster was his name. And he comes there. And he preaches the first night, and all of a sudden, news travels throughout the whole valley of the wonderful message that they heard the night before. This is in the fall season when everybody should be out in the fields harvesting. They left their tools in the field, and they came. Night after night, people came. And I believe there was over 70 people that were converted during that period of time. One of them, the author of a book called The Parson's Adventure, which you can read on my website. If you want to look for it, you'll find it there, and it'll give you the whole story of what took place. And a revival broke out where people got saved night after night. Some of the worst living people in the community stood and said, I've come into the light. And their lives were definitely changed and transformed as people got saved. In the 1880s, in the 1880s, the early 1890s. And the account was actually written by one young man who ended up going into the ministry himself. And he was the one who wrote the story of what took place during that time. And he was converted in the middle of that session of meetings. So what does God do? He uses broken vessels. He uses a man who had a nervous breakdown. He takes him and he brings him there. And blessings are poured out of that cracked pot. And he can do the same for you, friends. God can use us. It's wonderful that he can. You see, Moses, from the man of valor and the man of might, ended up being very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Numbers 12:3. So what can we say? Our God is able. Zerubbabel was called to do something, and he was unable to do it. But God gave him the answer in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. God is able to do it. The apostle Paul was faced with trouble and affliction. What did he say? He cried out to the Lord for deliverance. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So I will gladly boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We don't understand how God works. His ways are past finding out. But the Spirit of God does reveal them to us, so we begin to understand God knows what he's doing. Even here, even now, God knows just what he's doing. In this little village, God has a plan. He hasn't forsaken this corner of the vineyard. He has a plan. How long it will take, I don't know. What the circumstances will need to happen, I don't know. But I do know this. If we will be those people who will say, Lord, here I am. Do what you want with me. He can use us in whatever way he chooses. He sees the big picture. We don't. We can trust him with it. And so we have this treasure in our earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And even there, the Apostle Paul says this, we're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed. How often I have been perplexed. Why is this happening this way, God? What are you doing, Lord? I don't quite see the picture. But even though perplexed, not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Because we have a treasure. We have God himself in us, with us, for us. Oh, Lord, we bless your name tonight, that we can come into your presence and that we can worship you. And that, Lord, we can cast ourselves upon you for whatever plans you have for us, O God. And if there seems to be deviation from it, Lord, we can trust you with it. Lord, we pray that we would be humbled, that, Lord, we would not depend upon our might and our power and our cleverness and all the things that we think we have, but we would fall on our faces and trust the living God. And that, Lord, you would use us in our weakness, O God. Father, that you would give us the hearts that are willing to say, yes, Lord. And even when we're not listening, Lord, break through like you did with Moses and make it so that we must walk in humble dependence upon the living God who has loved us and given himself to us. Oh, I worship you, Lord, and I thank you tonight. I thank you that you, the Almighty God, have come to live in us, these jars of clay. We see who we are. Show us more of that. Humble us in your presence. But oh, show us Jesus. Show us your glory. Show us your character. Show us your power, that we might walk in the Spirit to the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.